Good morning. Apparently I have the right name to be here, so that's a good thing. I'm going to do something a little different than what I normally do today, which is I'm going to look at a number of passages from Scripture, concentrating in a few of them, but going all over the place a little bit, so bear with me as we do so. 2 weeks ago, or about a week ago, I did a survey, and you know those surveys you do, and sometimes at the end they ask you for your age range? So I got into a new age range. It's kind of depressing. And maybe we think that way, and we think that way if we're a believer, incorrectly. And today, I want to talk about time and eternity and treasure, and what it means to live in light of eternity. And we're going to look at Psalm 90, a few verses there, and then we'll look a bit in Matthew 6 and a few other passages as we go along. So turn with me, if you have your Bibles with you, to Psalm 90. When I first really read this psalm, I was just turned 25. And it's amazing as you read Scripture how much you think you know, and then you keep reading it and realize you don't really know all that much as you go more deeply into it. And verse 9, we'll just read a few verses, 9 till 12 of Psalm 90, it says this: "For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." How often do you hear expressions like, "Where did the time go?" Or, "Time flies. I'm this many years old now, but I feel this many years old." Usually, almost always, it's quite a bit lower, is it not? Or is it, insert month here, this month already? In just over 2 weeks, you guys will be back in school. Looking forward to it, I'm sure. We have this concept and this understanding of time passing and keeps going. And sometimes there's a hymn that we sing, and the first line of it is, "The sands of time are sinking." Time, as it passes, is something we cannot stop, no matter how much we want to. It's something we cannot reverse, no matter how much we want to. In advertising that we see all around us, it's always about trying to stop or slow down the passage of time for wrinkled skin or for wellness or these other things. It is something that is ever present around us, and we know that time is passing. Even though we know that, we often don't live that way. We think and we live in a way that the present experience that we have is not going to end. We live that way. We think it's not going to end. And that should cause us to ask the question, well, why do we do that? Part of it, I think, is just the denial of reality. We don't want to admit the reality of the passage of time. We don't want to think about it. There's a brother at Obey, and he got saved about 3 years ago, and we were talking a bit about this, and he was saying, well, the reason we don't do it is because we're terrified to think about what it means when our time here on earth ends. That is certainly the case of someone who doesn't know the Lord. Well, maybe you don't think that's true of yourself. Maybe you think, no, I got a pretty good handle on this. I read this Psalm 90, verse 12. And yeah, I want to number my days and I want to obtain or gain a heart of wisdom. Well, how we know it's true of us is how we spend our time and our money. We need to consider that. How do I spend my time? How do I spend my money? We only spend a finite amount of what we have. We can't add to it. It's not like an investment that can grow over time and earn a rate of return. We start, each one of us here in this room, with a set amount of time. We cannot add to it, and it only diminishes each day that we live. We can only spend it. We can only draw from the account. We cannot add to it. So what is true of every single one of us here? No matter what I believe, no matter what I believe and where I am before God, whether I'm young or whether I'm older, is that every day I am alive on this earth, I am one day closer to eternity. You're one day closer to eternity today than you were yesterday. And if God gives you tomorrow, you'll be one less day closer to eternity. And we need to start to live in light of eternity and what it means. And what we think and how much we think about the reality of eternity and our finite amount of time that we have left depends very much on our age. So if you're younger, these people over here, well, not Dale, but these other people over here, they probably don't think about it as much as, well, I won't point you out, but those of you who are older think about it a whole lot more. When we're younger, we're looking forward to what further education might I obtain? Who might I marry? What work might I do? Who will I spend the rest of my life with in marriage? What family will I have? When I'm middle age, when I tick over that line in that survey, the kids are growing up more, thinking a bit perhaps about more travel or retirement planning and going in that direction. And when I'm older, maybe I'm a grandparent, or I'm looking forward to being a grandparent, or what's coming next. And none of those things to think about are bad things in and of themselves. And the important thing is that we keep them in perspective. And as we do those things, enjoy those things, look forward to those things, do them with thanksgiving for the glory of God and enjoy them. But we need to remember, this life is a blip. It is a blip. I was 24 years old when Tanny and I married. And we have surpassed more than our 20-year anniversary. It's a blip. It passes by in a heartbeat. I was talking to a good friend of mine, and his middle daughter is getting married this coming Saturday. And what he said to me is, turn around three times and you'll be with me. This will be you. It'll go by in a heartbeat. And Scripture supports what that feeling that we have is. If you look in James chapter 4, it just speaks a little bit about that. And you can get many passages in Scripture which talk about the brevity of life here on this earth. In James 4, and James was using this idea of the passage of time to, in a sense, rebuke people who are making plans without thought of their relation to God. It says, We'll start in verse 13 of James 4. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city, spend a year there and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." What is your life? It's a vapor of time. It's a heartbeat. You cannot control the passage of time in your life. And today, we are all one day closer to eternity. We're one day closer. And we need to live like eternity is real. Because eternity is real. I want to just read a quote from a book I just recently read, and he starts off with this statement, a couple of paragraphs. 300 million years from now, what will be the only thing that will matter? Will it matter how much money you made? Will it matter what kind of car you drove? Will it matter who won the NCAA football and basketball titles this year? Will it matter who you took to the homecoming dance? 300 million years from now, the only thing that will matter is who is in heaven and who is in hell. And if that is the only thing that will matter then, that should be one of our greatest concerns now. Jesus tells us in Matthew 18:11, "The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." If it is of utmost importance for Jesus to reach the lost, shouldn't it be a major priority for you? The real question then is this: what are you doing of significance today that will matter 300 million plus years from now? We need to live in light of eternity. And I have to tell you that as I was preparing this, and I gave a similar message a couple weeks ago at Oak Bay, and it's interesting what happens in 2 weeks in your perspective. We get so caught up with things of the world and things going on around us that we can pass by what really matters. And we often will get a glimpse for a portion of our time in a day of eternity and what it means, but we let it pass by. We need to live with the reality of eternity before us and get an eternal perspective. And that's what Moses is saying in Psalm 9. He's saying to the Lord, "Lord, teach me, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So, as we think about eternity and the reality of what that means, it should do things to us. It should cause certain things to happen in our heart. If I'm saved, if I've trusted in Jesus Christ for my salvation and for the forgiveness of my sin, it should cause, well, number one, an excitement about eternity. It should be changing how I live my life now in terms of its goals and my passions and my worries. It should change who I am. It should change my perspective. It should also create a burden for the lost. It should also cause us to be not fearful of man anymore. And should cause us to be bold in our faith. Because who really cares what man thinks about me? Who cares? It does not matter what other men and women think about me. We need to live in light of eternity. And as we understand the reality of before the Lord, when everyone is before Him, because we will all stand before Him, saved and unsaved, it doesn't matter if we're rich or poor. It doesn't matter the color of our skin. It doesn't matter the time in which I live. It matters whether I am forgiven and redeemed by God in the blood of His Son and fully accepted by Him because of it. It should also, if I'm unsaved, cause me to be very concerned about where I will spend eternity. I'm either going to be, because I'm saved, enjoying the very presence of God forever, or I will have eternity in the lake of fire, separated from Him forever. We take it seriously because it's what the Lord Jesus said. And it talks about that in John chapter 3, for example. We know John 3:16 very well, to say that it's about, for God, who loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Do you know, though, it also says in John 3, that if you don't have the Son, the wrath of God abides on you. It's very serious. It's not something to take lightly. If you look, let's look now to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus speaks, and in this, what's known as a Sermon on the Mount, He talks about treasure. And He says, verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's pretty easy to know what your treasure is. If you talk to me for a while, or if I talk to you for a while, I'm going to find out what your treasure is, and you're going to find out what mine is. And it's going to come out and what I talk about. So if I have a hobby or an interest, it's okay to talk about that. But if that's all I ever talk about, it's all I ever think about, it's all I ever focus on, it's all that I ever set my heart's desires upon, well, that's my treasure. Quite simply, that's showing what my treasure is. What I seek after and desire after in my heart shows what my treasure is. And we need to realize that the good news is that if we have Christ, if we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, then we have a treasure that lasts for eternity and it cannot be taken away from us, because our home is in heaven with Him forever. That He is to be our treasure. So, believe it or not, this morning, answer this in your heart. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your treasure? What do you think about? What do you talk about? What are your goals? What are your desires? Are you seeking after Him? Who is your treasure? Is your treasure found in heaven? Is it with the Lord? And it's very much real, and it's seen in our lives. So we need to take the words of Jesus very seriously. And He says, well, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be as well. When we come back and we think about the time and how we spend our time, we don't add to our time, but we just spend what we have. Well, that's going to show where my treasure is as well. So we need to keep an eternal perspective and live in light of eternity and what that means. And I want us to really understand a bit more about what we are offered in the Lord Jesus Christ and what we are given in Him. Well, let's look at what the Lord Jesus says in a few places in Scripture. So if you look in Matthew chapter 11, and this is the Lord speaking again, and He's saying to these people that are around Him and they're listening to what He's saying in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. And this is an invitation that the Lord says to all who will listen to Him. And He says, "Come to Me." So it's an invitation. The Lord brings an invitation to us. He says, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." The Lord Jesus Christ brings an invitation to everyone. He says, He invites us to say, "Come to Him. Come to Me," He says, "because His yoke is easy and His burden is light." And in the context of how he, in the time in which He's speaking, there would be teachers around of that era in Judea and all the area, and they'd come under these teachers. People would follow them and become disciples of these other teachers, and they would lay upon them, many of these teachers, a heavy burden and a hard yoke. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, says to all who come to Him, "My yoke and My burden is not like that. It's an easy burden. It's an easy yoke and a light burden." And He invites us to have that peace that is found only in Him. In John chapter 10, verse 10, what else does the Lord say? He says, "He has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly." He promises an abundant life, a full life He promises to us. So when we say the Lord Jesus is to be our treasure and He is the one that we're to speak of and to walk with each day and think upon and have our life's direction towards in Him and everything of who He is, look at what He offers. He offers an abundant life, a full life. He offers a light burden and an easy yoke. He offers peace and rest. And when we read in further on in the New Testament, we realize what God does in offering us His Son to us is He does not hold anything back. In Ephesians 1 verse 3, it says, "To the believers in Ephesus, therefore every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all ages," He says, "we have been blessed. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." He offers us every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. He has not held anything back from us in giving us His Son. Hebrews 11, verse 6. This is stunning to realize. It's not just, "Oh, I just want to trust in Christ and that way I will escape hell." He's saying, "Trust in Christ and gain the reward of heaven that's found in Christ. It starts now on this earth and it lasts for eternity." But it says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, and he's talking about faith. And he says in this passage that faith is, "Without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is." So I got to believe, yes, there is God. He exists. He is real. I need to believe that. That's our starting point. "And that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." God rewards those who seek Him. And that is not in the context of just an earthly reward of more material possessions and things that are all going to be destroyed in the end, but the rewarder of life that is found in Him. But God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What's your treasure? Is it the Lord? So we have rest and peace. We have abundant life. We have an easy yoke and a light burden. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We have God as the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, there's a catechism. Sometimes when you bring up catechism, people get nervous. Don't get nervous when I start talking about a catechism, all right? So it's people in more faith traditions that are more, mainstream, I guess you might say. They follow often a catechism. And that's just a systematic teaching of Scripture, but there's amazing truth that's found in them. But the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the first question of that catechism is a very telling question. And so it's a structure of learning scriptural truth, Bible truth, in a question and answer format. Anyone know the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, other than perhaps John Williams? But it's simply this. What is the chief end of man? The answer: the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's a good thing to memorize. Not only to memorize and know in your head, but to live out in your life and know in your heart. That's what God brings to us. He says, the chief end of man is to glorify God, give all the praise to God, to say everything comes from, flows from the throne of grace, in that what God has given to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what He brings to us. Psalm 16:11. Anyone know Psalm 16:11? Psalm of David. Yes, the psalm speaks prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the end of that psalm, verse 11, says this: You will show me, this is David speaking to God, He will show me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is what God promises to us. This is why we need to live in light of eternity. That we will have not only the path of life shown to us by God Himself in His Word and by following Him, but in His very presence, in the very presence of God Himself, is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. That's what God gives to us. And that's what He offers to us. So, we need to wake up. I need to wake up. And it's remarkable how easily distracted we are from living in light of eternity. Do you find that to be true in your life? Do you find that to be like, I gotta get and I gotta clean up the house. I gotta go over here and do this. You know, it'd be nice if we could take a holiday over here. And in and of themselves, none of those are bad things. They're not. But we so often live not in light of eternity, but in light of the temporary. And we get distracted with the things that are around us. There's an expression that you've, I'm sure, heard. It talks about, if you're just showing up and going to church and prayer meeting all the time and reading your Bible, you know, you could be too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I think if I look at my own life, I think I'm far too earthly minded to be any heavenly good. I'm far too earthly minded. I need to constantly wake up to spiritual reality and truth, the eternal truth of God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to wake up. So, what's your treasure? What's your treasure? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? And realize and wake up every day and say, today, I'm one day closer to eternity. Because you are. You're one day closer. Now, we look at these things and we say, why do people who don't know the Lord not get this? Well, much because it's a spiritual discernment that comes. And we need to live and understand a bit more of that. We talked a little bit earlier about John chapter 3, and this is very helpful to understand why it is that people don't come. And let's just look at John 3. We know the account well of the Lord Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, and the Nicodemus is seeking out answers from Jesus, and the Lord is just answering his questions and talking about you need to be born again or born from above. And this is why the Lord answers. This is why people don't come. And you might not have noticed this before, but I only say that because I kind of didn't. But even though we know the passage well. And this is why people don't come. John 3. We'll start at verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So, as a believer, I read this and say, well, why don't people get this? Well, let's keep reading. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, but because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And here's the passage. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So the reason people don't come to know peace, to know joy, to know fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore at God's right hand, to know every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, to know an easy burden or an easy yoke and a light burden, is because they love their darkness and don't love the light. Because I have to admit, as a person before a righteous and a holy God, that I am completely wrong and I am completely under a just condemnation before a holy God. And I don't want to admit it. A number of years ago, we did a college and careers camp at Amble Island over a weekend, and there was a young lady who came and she was very, very interested in the songs that were being sung and the message being spoken. And you could just see the Lord's working in this young lady's life. And like she's drawn in. She's drawn into the attraction of who Jesus is and what it means to have a relationship with Him. But at that time, and there were some pretty intense conversations going on as she's trying to understand more about what the Bible says and about who God is and what it means to trust in Christ and to be forgiven and to have a relationship with Him. But ultimately, she didn't come. She didn't come. And her reason was, she was just having too much fun doing the things she wanted to do that were contrary to what the Word of God would say. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What one of the things I'm trying to point out today is the deeds of darkness and the attraction of sin pales dramatically in comparison to the fullness of joy that's offered when we come to know the Lord as our Savior. He gives us a full and an abundant life that makes the things of the world, as we sometimes sing, grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And if that is not true in our own heart, maybe even I'm saved, I'm kind of like, why am I even walking in this path? I could be out doing other things, and maybe there's some enjoyment in some disobedience that people might find. And Scripture says that, right? There's pleasure in sin for a season. But it's because we're not getting the reality of what it means to know the fullness of joy that's found in Christ. I need to wake up. Do you need to wake up to know what it means to live in light of eternity? Another hymn sometimes we sing, "Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word." We need to just continually seek the Lord's face, that He would open our eyes to the beauty and glory of His Son, that we would understand just a little bit more of the depth and wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is. Sometimes I feel like as we go through life and we get so busy and caught up doing so many things, and you end up can kind of go through the motions. The Lord doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to know the fullness of joy that comes from walking with Him each day and each moment of each day. So, are we living in light of eternity? And I'd ask you to, as I do of myself, examine your own heart. Examine your own heart and see, how am I doing before the Lord? Am I truly living in light of eternity and knowing the joy that comes from walking with the Lord and seeking His face? Let's close in prayer. Father, it is a wonderful thing to be able to open Your word. And Father, that our eyes have been opened and we've responded to the message of salvation and what that means, we pray that we would not in any way or at any time be complacent, but Lord, that we would seek Your face. We would know the joy of walking with You and the presence that You give to us. And Father, that You would, as we need to be, woken up. That we would walk before You and give You all the glory and all the praise as we seek Your face. And Father, help us to live in light of eternity. And as we do so, may it cause us to be effective instruments in Your hand as we serve You. And Father, may it be a catalyst to see others come to know You, because we have good news. And that is the forgiveness of sins and life that is found in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May He receive all the praise this morning as we think about Him and worship Him and bow before Him as a Savior of sinners. We thank You, Father, for this time we've spent together. We just pray You'd go before us for the rest of this day and every day until You come again, Lord Jesus, or that You call us home. Whichever comes first, Lord, may we live each day for Your sake and for Your glory. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.